Now, there's two other things that we want to discuss here. The first one is, how does the leader of the band, the chief minister, equip the members of the band for the ministry? Go into this a little bit. And then the last thing we'll take up here is the effects of high morale. And we said morale the other day was the result of what? Thoughtful concern. Thoughtful concern will bring high morale. Now, I found this quotation I was looking for here the other day by D.E. Host, who incidentally was a British Army officer before he took over the CIM for 35 years after Hudson Taylor. I'll probably read this about three times to make sure we get it. My personal judgment, for what it may be worth, is that capacity to appreciate the gifts and powers of widely varying kinds of workers, and then to help them along the lines of their own personalities and working, is the main quality for oversight in a mission like ours. I don't know whether it took him 35 years to reach that conclusion or not. Actually, he did a pretty fair job of running the China Inland Mission. Because my judgment, for what it's worth, is that the principal qualification for my job is what? Now, you paraphrase it. Capacity to appreciate the gifts and powers of widely varying kinds of workers, and then to help them along the lines of their own personalities and work. At staff conference, we talked about a descriptive phrase for the navigators. And after pages and pages of suggestions, there was a committee of four of us that was given all these, said, come up with something. So we came up with something, and we've handed in to Lauren, and I guess he'll mention it sometime before the conference is over, I hope. But just one of the words that we put in there as a descriptive phrase as to what the navigators are doing, a phrase that will describe the work of the navigators, is the word develop. Now, we've got three words, and the middle one was develop. Now, we've used the word train and build and all this, but we played these down. That is to develop. Is that what Mr. Host is talking about? Develop from the gifts and the power of a widely, wide range of workers. So, in equipping the band to do what the Lord wants done, our chief responsibility is to develop them to their fullest potential. That's the way they have to be used. Now, if I can use a personal illustration here, I'll probably do it whether you let me or not, because the only one I have here. For 2.5 years, I had the responsibility of commanding a ship. And this was the early part of the Korean War. And after the Korean War was over, it was figured that the next place of communist aggression would be Vietnam. So my ship was selected as the first one to go down there, standby, Vietnam. Well, actually, we're standing by in the Philippines, off there. The Philippines is not the best place in the world to maintain a high morale among people aboard ship. Is that right, Ed? Well, we had to do something about it. It was quite a problem. Now, this is just one phase of it. But I worked the crew very hard along just a certain line. During peacetime, the whole objective, the main objective of the Navy, the Army, or any other military force is to train for war. I think we forget that occasionally, but that's the purpose of it during peacetime, is to train for war. So one of the techniques that's used is that all the ships of a class are constantly involved in competitive exercises. And these are along the line of seamanship, the use of your armament in battle, and defensively, damage control, repairs, and this sort of thing. So every ship has books and books of exercises that run in the hundreds, which they have to constantly be sharp. And then just to further the efficiency, there's competition between ships of a class, and the one who does the best in these competitive exercises during the year gets to fly for the next year what's called the battle efficiency pennant. And anytime anybody sees this ship steaming by, they notice the battle efficiency pennant steaming up there. They take a bow because this ship has done so great in this competition. Well, I determined that a ship, they weren't going to be any better in our class than we were. Well, this took some work. And the boys complained a great deal because we spent so much time working on these things. But I noticed that every time that we went into a competition and came out with a rating of outstanding or excellent, and we never got one below good as long as I was on the ship. We never got a good. We never got anything below excellent. Never got a good or a satisfactory or an unsatisfactory. And I found out that no matter how much they complained, that when the payoff came and we emerged at the head of the class of our sister ships, that they really stick out their chest, hold up their head. Because there's nothing that will foster high morale and spirit as much as success. And this was a payoff. This is what they were there for. They complained about the work, but it was overbalanced by the success. And of course, I knew that all along, that in the payoff, they'd be glad that they'd worked and gotten efficient. So, in the band of men, success is a goal that we're looking to. Now, I'm going to read some from Eisenhower here, a little bit, more things, if I can read my writing. But we want to dwell a little bit more on this. That is, a chief minister of the band, your number one obligation and my number one obligation is to equip them for success in the objective. Is that right? So it'd be successful. The number one responsibility is to equip them so that they will succeed in the objective. And what Host said, that's the chief qualification for my job, is to stimulate, to develop, and build up the gifts of these undermen so that they will be utilized to their maximum. I suggested that you hold a seminar with your band, if the Lord gives you one, on the 6th and 7th chapters of Judges. I'm going to suggest that you take the entire book of Mark and do the same thing. I have done some studying in the book of Mark over the last several months. In a very definite way, I felt that the Lord directed me into the book, and I didn't know what for. But I thought, well, I'm just going to the book, see what I can find. And of course, naturally, what I was looking for is what is the outstanding lesson. in the book of Mark of what is the outstanding lesson to be. And what was uncovered there is very pertinent to what we're talking about. Now, the climax of this study is when Russ Corth, Peter Church, and I went down to El Paso for a weekend conference. I was getting ready to leave on a trip shortly after that and felt that the Lord wanted me to be equipped in this book of Mark before I went on the trip. And so I said, fellas, I'm behind on my homework here. I've been doing some background study, but it hasn't climaxed yet. Will you help me? So they took turns reading, and I took notes as we went completely through the book of Mark at one sitting. And I made a note every time that the word faith, belief, or some reference to the power of God occurred. Got every one of them down in the notebook. Then, every place I went in visiting our people in various parts of the world, sometime in our time together, I said, you know, I'm doing a Bible study, and I'm not getting along so well. Will you help me? So we sat down, and I took each one of these references that appears in the book of Mark, to faith, belief, and the power of God, and had them expound on them. So I had a rich notebook full of material when I got back. Leroy mentioned the other night, he had 19 qualities for a leader. But his second one, and he took the whole message on this one. And what was that? Faith. I'm convinced at this stage of my study that this is the principal thing that Christ was trying to impart to his band. The book of Mark teaches this. Now, we're going to delve into this just a little bit. But what was the first thing that Christ did for his team, as we saw it over there in John 17? What? Yes, I have manifested your own self, your real self, to them. This is the way that he did it. Was through the exercise of his faith and their observation of it in action. And almost every chapter has two or three comments on this. Well, let's just look up a few verses on this. Since Christ was the Son of God, would you think that anything would ever surprise him? Or that he'd ever marvel at anything? Look at Mark 6:6. What happened? Isn't that something? He marveled at their unbelief. Now, if you wanted to cross-reference that with Luke 7:9, as he was talking to the centurion, he marveled again. Now, he says, I haven't found so great faith, not even in Israel. He marveled at the faith of the Romans and at the unbelief of Israel. In Mark 4:40, after having given them three demonstrations in the previous chapters, it seems to me that Mark 4:40 is pretty pertinent. What did he say? How is it you have no faith? Actually, each one of the gospel writers record this a little different, and they're all very strong. One of them said, he said simply, where is your faith? But Mark, I think, is strong. He said, how is it that you don't have it? What light does Hebrews 11:6 shed on this? Okay. Is it just a good idea? Have faith? Well, Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you read in the last chapter of Mark, the final session that he had with the disciples, you remember what he did? He upbraided them because of their unbelief. They had word on the resurrection. I don't know what upbraided means, do you? Think that means that he kind of emphasized a little bit, maybe? He took them to task for their unbelief. Because he had spent the majority of his ministry trying to get this one quality in them. Now, in Mark 9 and 11, two things that we want to look at here. Now let's look at 11 first. This is the case, as you know, of the fig tree. And I learned something just last night in listening to a lecture on Jerusalem that I didn't know, that every fig tree bears two crops of figs per year. And the first one is before the leaves, and it's a kind of a stunted growth, doesn't amount to much, but the poor people eat them. And then the leaves come out, and after the leaves come out, your second luscious crop comes. So Christ walked past this fig tree and saw that it had leaves, so it was time for the second crop. But there weren't any. So he cursed it. And you remember the next day as they walked by it, Peter said, "Well, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away." Verse 22, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." Pretty strong. Then he illustrated, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now this is a tremendous thought that we're not going to dwell on too long here this morning. But did he tell them to address him, to address the Father, if they wanted a mountain moved? Who were they supposed to address? The mountain. Is that something? If you had a mustard seed of faith, you don't even have to talk to me. You can just say to the mountain, "Be moved." It'll be moved. Well, we can't go into this because this is off the subject. But in verse 25, he indicated what it was that apparently is the most obvious reason for short-circuiting faith. He says you should forgive one another. Now, in this matter of reaching the world, is this what your prayer life is geared to? Or do your prayers come into play when that something comes along that's upsetting your little plan for serving the Lord in your own way? I've got my plans all made the way I want to serve the Lord and what I want to do, don't you? And then something comes along and starts to upset them. And I really get on my knees and start praying, "Lord, they're upsetting my apple cart here." Are your prayers directed toward the maximum benefit of the whole world? If they are, and there happens to be a mountain that's standing in the way of their fulfillment, The Lord said, don't bother me with that. Just tell him out and get out of the way, and he'll get out of the way. You can take up the bigger problems with me, but the small thing like a mountain, just speak to the mountain. It'll move. There are a few of us that have the good, the greatest good for all the people in our heart. But when God finds a man that this is true, he'll delegate the earth moving and the physical things that stand in the way to him to take care of. And you can see him about the spiritual matters. That's what it says here, isn't it? Well, back to Mark 9 for a minute. This is an amusing story. I repeated it to some of you in the prayer group we had the other day. But the great multitude gathered around the disciples, and one of the men had his boy with him, and his boy had a dumb spirit. So he asked the disciples to do something about it, and they couldn't. So Christ came along and saw the confusion. He said, what's all the crowd gathered about? So this man in the multitude, now this is my imagination as to how this happened, but I think he kind of walked up to Christ confidential-like, and he said, you really want to know what difficulty here is? And he said, yes, I'd really like to know. And he said, well, I've got a son here. He has a dumb spirit. And he says, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. He said, now, I don't want to embarrass you in front of the crowd. I presume you're just like they are. But he put his hand up to his ear, I think, and he said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on him and heal him. So Christ was very considerate of his feelings, and I think he appreciated the fact that he whispered to him. So I think he put his hand up to his ear, and he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him. If you can believe. If you can do anything, Christ said, you believe. I can sure do it. All right. How do you like that? The way Christ put it right back on him. If you can do anything, if you can believe, I can do it. What verse is that? All things are possible. 22. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I mentioned one morning at prayer meeting, there seems to be three things at stake here. Doing things of this sort is not a question of God's ability. In Mark 1:40, the leper that came to him was not concerned with his ability, but with his willingness. And he said, if you want to, you can do this. And Christ said, I want to. So in answered prayer, in the exercise of faith, there are three elements, I feel. The first one, as I mentioned, is God's willingness, God's ability. And then we've got the other clue in John, 5th chapter. Christ was talking to the impotent man. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, according to King James, what did he say? Are you willing to be made whole? Now, we want a lot of things, a lot of prayer to be answered. But are you willing to be the intermediary between God's willingness and God's ability? Are you willing? am I willing to be an eternal exhibition and testimony to the fact of answered prayer? And most of us are not. Now, this involves a great deal that we won't go into here this morning, because this is just one phase in what we want to talk about. I want to go ahead and wind this up. I detect that most of you had a hard weekend. Or maybe the high altitude just getting to you. But this is a subject for study, seminar on. Christ said, I have manifested your real self to them. That's the first thing I did with this man. And the book of Mark is a testimony as to how he manifested the Father's real self to them. So, it's the leader's job to develop the band and to equip them to accomplish the objective. And by far, the most important equipment they need is this knowledge of what God will do in answer to prayer and through the exercise of faith. Now, there are other things taught in the Gospels, but this is the main one, I think. Of course, he said, I've given them the words. I've prayed for them. I've sent them.
He had 3 points on, I want to get the third one. He had God's willingness and our willingness, and the third point was...
The third point is where I fit in, that I'm the instrument whereby God's unlimited ability and his willingness come into being through me. As I am willing, wilt thou be made whole. As I am willing to be the instrument through which he answers prayer. I might just amplify that by saying that I'm convinced that the greatest impact of answered prayer is on the person who did the praying, or it should be. No matter how great a prayer I have answered in somebody else's behalf, it should still make a greater impact on me than it does the other person. Well, I got a little off subject in this, but trying to illustrate this, this is what Christ did. This is what he developed in. This is what we've got to develop in ourselves and in them to equip them for the ministry, which we talked about what it is. Now, I want to read a few more extracts from General Eisenhower. And then we'll try to have a little summary and wind-up session. And this is all. Some of these I might have read before. But page 238, I've got one marked here. Morale is the greatest single factor in successful war. Quite a statement, isn't it? What are you saying? It's the greatest single factor in successful war. I think we'll see how this ties together. He says it breeds most readily upon success. Page 304. Read another extract here. In this dilemma, an American sergeant named Cullen came forth with a simple invention that restored the effectiveness of the tank and gave a tremendous boost to morale throughout the army. A new weapon. Overcoming a difficulty. He said it was a tremendous boost. Page 305. And always we were concerned in morale because troops were called upon constantly to engage in hard fighting, but denied the satisfaction of the long advances that invariably fill an army with esprit de corps. what was it? Long advances, invariably, fill an army with that spirit. Now, on the opposite side of the fence here, in temporary stalemates, there always exists the problem of maintaining morale among fighting men while they are suffering losses. Setback makes the morale go down, just as it did with David and the Philistines, didn't it? Now one more here, page 430. I think I've got it written down. There is no substitute for a succession of great victories in building morale. Success, advances, great victories. And of course he illustrates in here that it was the belief of many of the commanders who did not want to invade the continent direct, that they could never invade until they had some evidence of a deterioration in the German morale. That's what they were looking for. That's the one thing they had to have. They had to demoralize them somehow. Well, no substitute for great victories. I have one other little phase that I was going to work into this. I'll just mention it, and then we'll summarize and go home. You have read many books on psychology and the needs of people. Here's a simple little summary here of the four things that are needed. And he says personality may be defined as the effect that a person has upon others. It is a measure of his social intelligence. Now, we don't quite agree with that, but then the personality, the effect that we have on another for Christ is kind of the measure of what we are. So he mentions four needs that have to be met. The first several are very obvious. The need for clothing, food, a good place to live, and medical care, physical. Christ took the responsibility for his in these things, didn't he? Always looked out for him. I think that was one reason, as I heard one Bible scholar say, that he was such a great problem to them when he was getting ready to leave. For 3 years, they'd never made a decision as to what they ate and when they ate and when they slept. And this, good line. But he did look out for them in this respect, including catching a fish for Peter one day, helping him catch it. The other needs are security, information, self-respect, group feeling, and attainable objects, attainable objectives. Well, I should have remembered them, shouldn't I? What was the first one?
Security,
information, self-respect, group feeling, attainable objectives. Christ brought out the matter of information. He says that the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth, but now that you're my friends, I'm going to tell you what my plans are for the future. But we felt that the greatest need of the individual group member and the band was what Christ did, that I've revealed your real self to them. That's where he started. Then he gave them some words, prayed for them, and then he sent them out. Well, we spent a lot of time in the same room here during this conference. I've appreciated the opportunity to just think these things over in preparation for coming up here and discussing them with you. And I've learned a thing or two, whether anybody else has or not. Let's start to summarize our session here and see if we got any ways close to the subject. We were supposed to discuss how to build morale and spirit into a band of men. And we backed up and took a long start. To try to discuss it under the three general headings, and what were they? The leader, the chief minister, what else?
Fellow ministers.
Fellow ministers,
ministers.
And the minister of the band. All right, let's go back and just review, even though we might have touched it at the beginning of the session here, on some of the attributes of the leader, the chief minister. We did say that the evaluation of a leader comes by what?
By what he does,
by his action, not his traits. And about as far as traits can go is to measure a potential leader. Is that right? But it's the action that determines. How does the Air Force evaluate the success of a leader? Yeah. Do you accomplish the mission? How do you utilize all the resources available in doing it? Okay, well, anything else about the subject, on the subject of the chief minister? Okay. Make it loud so everybody can hear it, and I won't repeat. Okay. Okay.
Ability to see the qualities of the man and to develop.
Well, let's switch over to the band of men, the individual members, the ministers. From Gideon, what do you say is the first quality they must have? Now, of the individual members, what was the qualification? All right, they had to have a heart for the battle. And the skill that went into it. What did Host say about this is a repetition, but what did he say was the most important thing for him to do for the men?
To recognize their basic abilities.
And now, what responsibility does this put on a group member? He said, try to get his boss's job?
Develop himself to his boss's
strength. All right. Development of his own gifts and abilities. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Dick Halverson, in his book Christian Maturity, says the Lord only had a few square inches to work on, and yet he made every person's appearance difference. He says he is the God of infinite variety. And he asks the question, how many snowflakes have fallen from the dawn of history? Any two of them alike? How about the personality of every individual? Is it different? He made it different for a purpose. And the only way that it will accomplish the most for him is when it is most fully developed and expressed. And, of course, that's the conclusion of Dick Halverson's book on Christian maturity. This is when you're mature, is when your personality is being fully expressed for the glory of God. So, the group members need to recognize this need to develop what God has given them. Well, what's the ministry of the group? What are they supposed to do?
Engage the enemy and
okay, anybody want to express it any differently?
Identify and maintain the objective.
What's the objective?
Destruction of the enemy.
Okay.
What? All right, we're in military terms here, in spiritual terms. What is it? What word's mentioned 18 times in John 17?
World.
It appears it is kind of on the top of Christ's mind, doesn't it? Right there, that last words almost on earth. Well, is there any other comment anybody wants to make before that we dismiss and go to coffee break?
Did you say these last things, such as security, that you mentioned, would be the psychological needs of the group that you had in mind?
Yes. And as Christians, I think we're inclined to stick our head in the sand and say, well, a Christian doesn't have any psychological needs. You know, all his needs are met in Christ. But you give a group member a bum deal and see whether he's got any psychological needs or not. Right? Okay, anything else? Well, let's stand and conclude with a word of prayer. Larry Blake, will you lead us in closing prayer, please?
Precious Father, we are thankful for what we have heard in this class and what we have heard concerning how we can build a team of men and responsibility for ourselves and as the leader of this family. Father, we pray you will cause us to apply what we have heard, put into practice in our own situations the things that have been brought to our attention from your word. We are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to learn such things as this. Cause us to be obedient. And now, Lord, as we go to the fellowship and at the coffee break, cause us to be free and sharing what we have learned. And give us an open heart and open mind for the next meeting. In Christ's name.